One of my favorite television programs these days is a program called Holmes on Holmes. Anybody ever see his program? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, sure, the home improvement people in the room are very familiar with it. Anyway, it's a program I like a great deal because I'm kind of into this carpentry and remodeling work and so forth. But in case you don't know what the program is about, here's what you find on the website that describes what Homes on Homes is all about. The website says it's buyer beware when a homeowner contracts a home repair or renovation. The world is full of shady contractors who take shortcuts, use shoddy building practices, or employ a band-aid approach to repair work, often leaving homeowners in dangerous situations or out a ton of money. Renovation expert Mike Holmes believes in doing a job right the first time and is making it his mission to expose poor, substandard workmanship in the building industry with his internationally successful show, Homes on Homes. In each episode, Mike rescues homeowners from repair and renovation disasters, uncovering problems from plumbing and electrical to carpentry and roofing. He shows how the botched job should have been completed, fixing each project properly, and helping homeowners make more informed decisions in the future. So in a nutshell, that's the program. And as I've watched it, some of the phrases you hear Mike often speak about and use is such things as $170,000 out of pocket for this. Or he might say, this is ridiculous. He'll look at something and say, unacceptable. And the one I hear him say the most is, tear it all down. And so he'll gut a room and start all over because the job was done so poorly. So again, as the website says about him, Mike believes in doing the job right the first time, and it saves money, it saves time, and it saves heartache. And he's absolutely right, but he's right about more things than just average carpentry. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 down to 17. The Apostle Paul says, as he writes to these believers, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." You probably pick up on that building and renovation concept we've talked about already, but in these verses, Paul talks about the fact that he is God's worker. And he makes a very important point concerning that work in verse 6. If you back up, he says, in a verse familiar to many of us, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." And so he frames the priorities very well. There are those who work. Paul says, "I was the one who initially planted. Another by the name of Apollos did the watering in God's field, but it was God ultimately who caused the growth." And so Paul identifies himself again as God's worker. In this case, he calls himself a type of farmer. But he's also a worker in another sense because he also identifies himself as a type of carpenter. He says in verse 9, "You are God's field," and then, "You are God's building." So we, the people of God, kind of have this double identification. In a sense, we are the field where God's workers are at work, but we're also God's building. And in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul, as a wise builder, laid a foundation. I think about the foundations that I've seen over the years. I go back to a new house that we had built in Georgia and the years that we lived there. And I remember getting the word when they were ready to start construction. And of course, we went out almost every day, I think, to see how work progressed. But I well remember seeing it begin from the ground on up. And I remember seeing them lay out the foundation, putting the forms in place, taking a look at the footers where they had poured the concrete, looking at all the details, the wire mesh that was going to be set in concrete, the plumbing pipes that would be set in all that. I looked it over very carefully because I was interested in the foundation to make sure they did the job right. And that's why we were out there nearly every day to see how things progressed. We moved out here to Arizona a few years ago, and I learned something new about foundations. Foundations are a little bit different here in this part of the country because the soil's a bit different. And so when we bought the house that we live in now, I saw a phrase stamped into the concrete that says post-tension slab. And it had a pretty stern warning about make sure you don't drill into that, cut into that, because you're going to do some real serious damage if you did. But I learned that that kind of construction was very, very important because of the settling with the soil. And so I find it's very important to have that kind of good foundation on a house here in Arizona. As I think about the foundation back in Georgia, as I think about the foundations for houses here, and I think about what Paul talks about, as he talks about as an expert builder, he laid a specific foundation as a wise master builder. And he's very specific on what the foundation is that he laid, because verse 11, he says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one singular which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's only one expertly laid foundation that can be put down. It is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul calls himself a wise master builder. So when I read a phrase like that, it tells me that there probably is much involved with laying the right foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think that's an important point for us to think about, because sometimes we can think of the foundation of Jesus Christ as being something very, very simple, that it's not all that complicated. In fact, some have reduced the foundation to just a very few building blocks. I'm thinking of something a few years ago that was real popular in sharing the gospel called the Four Spiritual Laws. If that's all there is to the foundation, that's about four bricks or blocks. That doesn't seem all that significant if that's all there is to the foundation. I go back and I look in the book of Acts, and I see Paul at work, the Paul who is speaking about this foundation in 1 Corinthians. And when I look through the book of Acts, I find there's an awful lot of material about the kind of foundation that Paul laid. I look at passages like Acts chapter 13. I look in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 8, and it says that he spent 3 months discussing and explaining the kingdom of God. That sounds like a lot more than 4 spiritual laws. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts just happens to record the beginning of the work of the church at Corinth that we're reading about here this morning. And it talks about the kind of work that he was involved with there. It says he spent a year and a half with those people laying a foundation of the Word of God. A year and a half. Again, that sounds like more than 4 simple blocks or bricks we call the 4 spiritual laws. There is a lot to that foundation. And so we need to understand, Paul, understand what this foundation is and realize it's pretty extensive and vitally important. Again, you know, concerning the foundation of a house, you get that wrong and the whole structure's wrong. And so it's important in the Christian life, as we look at that analogy, making sure that the right foundation of Jesus Christ, all-inclusive, everything about Jesus Christ, is included in that foundation. And so Paul says again, as an expert builder, he laid that foundation. And then he says, another is building on it. That sounds just about right for the way houses are built today. You have one subcontractor that comes in and does that foundation work. But once that's all done, you have some other subcontractors that come in. The next thing is you have a framing crew that comes in. And you have an electrical contractor that begins to start pulling wire in the house. And the heating and air conditioning people show up again to put the ductwork in. And the plumbing contractor begins to put the plumbing work in and so forth. All those different phases. And so we identify with what Paul is talking about. He came in as an expert builder and laid the foundation, but then there are others who come in after that. A guy named Apollos is mentioned there. Apparently he was somebody who came in and started to build upon that foundation. And the thing that we read out of Paul's words here is it's real important that all those other builders who come to build upon the foundation better be doing some quality work. Because if we can go back to Mike Holmes for just a little bit, you don't want to have him show up and have to tear the whole thing down because it was done wrong. In the spiritual sense, those who build on the foundation better do it right because it's a huge waste otherwise. Verse 10, Paul says, each man must be careful how he builds upon it. And so for those who would build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's important how you build upon it. Again, go back to the building trade, building a house, new construction. One of the very first things that happens is you got to pull permits from the local county. And once you've got all the permits in place, they say it's okay to start construction. But there are some important strings attached to those permits because every phase of the building, somebody from the county is going to show up and they're going to take a look at what you did with the plumbing or the electrical or the framing, the roofing and so forth. An inspection takes place, and if they give you the okay, then you can move on from there with the construction process. Apparently, if you look at what Paul says here, God has a type of inspection process that seems a little bit different than the process used in the building trade today. Verse 12 down to 15, if you look again at those verses, and he's talking about those building upon the foundation using various kinds of metal and so forth and wood, hay and straw and all of that. And then he says every man's work is eventually going to be evident. There's going to be an inspection because there will be a day that will come when it's revealed, he says, with fire. That may seem like an odd kind of an illustration in terms of building, but here's how God does it with the house. He sets the thing on fire. He torches it. He burns the thing, and whatever remains, that's good. But if the wrong kinds of materials are used, apparently they're destroyed. And the builder's okay himself. He kind of escapes through the flames, but what he did was certainly not profitable. Again, Paul talks about the kind of materials used in construction here, and it's an odd mixture of materials. He talks about gold and silver and precious stones, but then notice how he talks about three other kinds of building materials that are really quite different, wood and hay and straw. Comparing and contrasting those, we go back to the Great Temple in Jerusalem, a magnificent structure that probably involved the first three materials that are listed, gold and silver and precious stones. Here's a massive and impressive stone-type structure. And when you think about the inspection of fire here that God would use, well, that probably wouldn't affect that building very much. There's not too much to burn down. But then, if you think about wood and hay and straw, materials used for the everyday house at that time, and you think about torching that structure, there's not going to be too much left. Is going to burn, and it's going to burn very, very quickly. Again, comparing and contrasting the materials, one in reference to a temple, the other in reference to an everyday house. And I think we do well to understand what Paul's illustration is with that. As those that build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, you have a choice. You can contribute to building the temple of God, or you can contribute to building an everyday kind of house, a worldly type of structure. What kind of building efforts do we put forth? Do we contribute to building the temple of God? Or do we build something that has very little value for this age only? Verses 16 and 17, notice his point and the questions he raises. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then this point about if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The people of God are the temple of God. Any construction work had better build up and contribute to the good of the people of God, the temple of God. To do something detrimental, there's a very stern warning. God says, I will destroy those who would destroy the temple of God. Those who would bring down the people of God, the temple of God, that's pretty serious. Make sure that your building efforts contribute to the good of the body of Christ. That one point especially stands out to me. And I guess as I looked at this passage and thought about its implications, And I thought about how important it is that we each one be involved in building up, contributing to the good of the body of Christ. We have the foundation of Jesus Christ under us. We're the temple being built upon that, and each one of us contributing to one another need to make sure that we are encouraging and building up the body of Christ. We've heard the prophetic warnings about things that might happen in 2012, and I certainly have no vision of the future to know if this will be a catastrophic year, but I'm thinking about what is coming and the priorities for the new year, and I'm thinking that whether some of those terrible things would happen or not, which we do not know, there is certainly a priority before us, and it is to see to it that we invest wisely in the building up of every member of the body of Christ. And so I think it needs to become an increasing priority for us, looking ahead to encourage one another and to prepare ourselves for living in the last days, because I have believed for a long time the time in history that we are in is indeed the last days. I found it kind of interesting and reinforcing when I read some information about an upcoming event, Christian Worker Seminar, that the Church of God puts on every year in the spring of the year. And a theme was selected this year, Equipping the Church for the End Time. I wonder who came up with that. I wonder if the Spirit of God was involved in inspiring those who planned it to use that as a theme. And again, that fit with what I'm looking at here in 1 Corinthians 3 and a burden that God has placed upon my heart. I believe it's very important for us to focus on what does it mean to live as the body of Christ in the last days. I want to go off in a direction that may seem, I guess you'll have to figure this one out for a little bit. But one of the things I've often thought about in terms of living in the last days is the absence of something that we take for granted in this day and age, and that is namely a building. I felt for some time that as we move toward the last days, and this is certainly characteristic in other countries, it could easily become so here. What happens if the church can no longer have a facility? What happens if we can't meet freely in a building like we're able to do today? And my mind wonders and is really creative with ways that things can change and making it very, very difficult for a church to have a facility. And so I want to raise a what-if question for you this morning. What if we as a body of believers had to be a church without the benefit of a facility? How well prepared are we to be the church without a building? The time to think about it is before such an event would happen. How well prepared are we today to be a church if we did not have the benefit of a building, if we were not able to be a brick and mortar type of church? That's where I think these verses we've looked at really come to play. There's a kind of an irony in what Paul talks about as he talks about building illustrations of foundation and building upon the foundation. We immediately think about church buildings. Paul's talking about the people of God, building up the people of God, building upon that foundation. How well prepared are we to exist as a body of believers without the benefit of a building? I think of some things that are going on right now that people are investing in being a church regardless of a building. I think about a gathering of us on Wednesday nights. Now, granted, we meet in the church building. We meet in the parlor. And a comment often heard from many of you is that room seems a lot like somebody's living room. And indeed, it does. And I often think that as we get together in that room, we could just as well be in somebody's living room, because that sort of a gathering could be accommodated in that way. I believe those who participate are preparing themselves to be a church without a building. I often talk about home groups. We have a group that meets every other Friday night. I'd love to see more of those kinds of things going on. But I think those kinds of things are an investment in being the body of Christ, perhaps without a building, building up individual believers irregardless of a facility. And so I'm thinking about those things, and I'm thinking about contributing to the growth of every individual member, whether we have a building or not. I think Paul's words are challenging to us today, that we consider how can we invest more fully in the lives of one another, whether we met together in this place on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it was. What if we didn't have a building together in? How would we be encouraging and strengthening one another for those kinds of times? So I want to issue a challenge, and I think I may have listed that in the outline this morning, and I'd like for us to think about it and work it out Take action, of course. What specific, quote, building project am I involved with that is contributing to the growth of the body of Christ? And in asking that question, I especially want you to think in terms of outside the framework of a church facility. How am I investing in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ outside of the church facility? And again, if we consider Paul's words, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, contributing to the growth of one another, how am I doing that? What specific ways am I participating in that? I go back again to that theme I mentioned for upcoming Christian Workers Seminar, equipping the church for the end time. I think that's a pretty good theme for us to consider as we go forward from this day, as we go forward in a new year. And I ask that God would give us wisdom as we address those issues and challenges.